Well, we've all known unreasonable people. You know, the dictionary definition of unreasonable, here, let me get this, is not guided by or based on good sense. You know any kind of those folks? It doesn't matter what you tell them or what you do, they're guided only by their inner cuckoo clock. And do you know any kind of those folks? Don't point to anybody. Hopefully you don't have to point at yourself either. But an internet forum asked people to write in and tell their stories of unreasonable people. Well, one lady was asked not to go to her uncle's funeral. She was told, and I quote, "Well, he won't know you're not there." A paramedic in the back of the ambulance was told immediately to place a freshly delivered newborn back inside the mother. She delivered en route to the hospital and lost it that her baby hadn't been born in a hospital, let alone a good one. She flipped. The mother said, "Stuff that child back in." She did not want the child born on 3rd Avenue in front of the laundromat. Well, they argued back and forth and finally said, "Okay, tell you what, we'll both agree. We won't tell anyone the baby was born en route. We'll say it was born in the ambulance bay." And to this day, the child thinks they were born at Weill Cornell ER Ambulance Bay. Anyway, one person was asked to work for 2 months without pay as a trial to see what kind of employee they would be before they decide whether or not they'd offer the job. The employer was somewhat surprised when I declined the offer, especially since it was for a commercial airline pilot job. Someone was a manager of a movie theater, and they just got done working a 14-hour shift because someone called in sick. And they tried to submit the payroll to accounting, but the fax wouldn't go through. So she called the accountant and asked if they'd go to the office, which is 2 blocks away. The answer was, "I'm too tired. Why don't you drive the 50 miles to turn it in instead?" A person saved up for a trip to France and England. They'd had 2 weeks of vacation they'd planned for months. Well, the boss called and wanted me to come in early to work someone's shift. When she was told she's on vacation in Europe, the boss was like, "Can't you just catch a flight?" Well, those are all wacky. But I have a feeling all of us have encountered things similar, very close to home at times. Well, how are we as people, the people of God, to handle unreasonable, difficult, challenging individuals? Got to remember, we belong to the God of peace. Bob Vernon, a number of years ago, was the former chief of the LAPD. And he related how when the department was making a decision about buying some new bulletproof vests, they would order a few, and then they'd bring out every weapon in their arsenal, take it down to the range, and they'd put a dummy inside the vest and blast away. They had a great time. And then afterwards, they'd go down and find out which vest did the best at blocking whatever they just shot at it. Well, sometimes they'd be like, "Wow, that thing stopped anything." And they'd be really impressed until some smart aleck in the back said, "Who wants to put it on and let us have a shot?" The Bible says we can trust it in the God we describes. And if we are Christians, we are in Christ. We have put on Christ. Amazing way. And the Bible says his word will stand up to the test. When we're in these tough situations, we have Christ on, there are going to be people that are firing bullets our way. People just do that. People can be real turkeys, if you haven't noticed already. But we've got to be willing to trust. When God says, "These are my principles, this is how I want you to respond," it's like a vest on it. Are we going to trust that God's word is actually going to work? You know, that am I going to trust that his ways are sufficient? You know, think about that. God says to do things a certain way. It's like putting on that vest and going, "Okay, Lord." Well, let me go ahead and pray and we'll continue on. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it was written long ago, but it is trustworthy and it applies today. I pray that all of us would grasp hold of it. We'd put your truth to the test and find it is sufficient. But God, we're going to need your help because we have a tendency to want to run when it gets hard. And Lord, you call us to press in as peacemakers. Thank you for your grace and mercy and help in our time of need. In your name I pray, amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He did not say, "People are going to respond well when you do the right thing." If you apply these principles perfectly that we've been talking about over the last 10 months, Jesus does not guarantee people are going to rise up and call you blessed. Jesus did everything perfectly, and you know where it led him. But you know what he did? As he was being mistreated, abused, spit upon, crucified, he entrusted himself to God and said, God, you have your way, your will be done. Again, if you put these peacemaker principles into effect, it does not automatically mean you'll have peace. Some people will remain bitter, hateful, rude. They will not repent. They will not want to negotiate. They will mistreat you. They will spit on your efforts. They won't call you back. They will be pills, to put it mildly. And then we have a decision. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? We try. They throw in our face. Okay, what's next? Are we going to strike back? Are we going to gossip? Let me tell you about so-and-so. Are we going to slander? Are our words going to get wild? Will we be bitter? Stop doing good? Will you say, well, God, your word clearly doesn't make any sense. I'm going to do it my way. You know, this is tough. But with God's help, God's people can do tough. Jesus knew a lot about facing difficulties, and he said this in the book of Luke. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus spoke those words knowing what was in store for him. He was going to have to live them out himself. He also knows what's in store for you, which is not always a bed of roses. You know, Paul knew that life is tough and people are turkeys, but he also trusted God. And we're going to take a look actually in Romans chapter 12, which has some great things to say about dealing with hard, obstinate, stubborn people. You know, there is never failure when we follow God. The relationship may not look like we want it to. It may seem like everything's gone haywire. But if we are faithful to do what God has asked us to do, that is success. But you know, a key thing to keep in mind when we are dealing in hard things is that we have divine weapons. That is a really cool thing. 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have divine weapons. We have supernatural power at our disposal from God. And that includes things like scripture and prayer and truth and righteousness, the gospel, the faith, peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I got to admit, though, sometimes you think, come on, faith when dealing with a jerk, how is that supposed to work? You ever have those doubts? It's like righteousness when you've got this guy to deal with? Well, guess what? These are the weapons that Jesus used to defeat the devil and the world. They work. Most of the time, the problem is we aren't willing to give them a whirl. But, you know, we can make a choice. We can say, well, instead of using your weapons, Lord, I'm going to use my own. Well, how many times have you done that and it's worked out well? I can tell you from personal experience when Mike's ways don't end up turning out good. Well, we're going to take a look at Romans 12, 14 to 21. It's a great primer on how to wage war with spiritual weapons. He begins, he says, bless those who persecute you. Ooh, he's getting personal. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot in there. I grew up playing soccer, and I coached soccer for a while, and I learned in soccer the best defense is a good offense. The best chance you have of not getting scored on is if you keep the ball on the opponent's side. And so I was like, keep pushing forward, work hard. But you know, this is not a passive thing. You have to actively keep pushing it forward. I think Paul is saying, just don't sit around and react to people. You are going to have to step forward and take some action. This is take the fight to them. But there's a difference. We are to go on the offensive, but we aren't to be offensive. See the difference? We're not to ride it, beat down or destroy our opponents. We are to move forward in order to do what we can to bring about reconciliation. That is not easy, but it's what God calls us to do. Well, we're going to see five principles from Romans 12. And the first one is control your lips. Oh, man. James talks all about that, how the fire gets out of control. You know, you can control a horse with a bit in his mouth, but you can't control your tongue. You can control a ship with a rudder, but you can't control your mouth. This is hard. But boy, controlling your lips, that's an important thing. He starts out in Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When I'm persecuted, I want to blast instead of bless. How about you? Bam! It's not natural to bless. It's only possible when God is at work. One person said, maybe the eyes are the window of the soul, but that doesn't make the mouth the door to the brain. And when we react poorly with our words, guess what? We are pouring fuel on the fire. And things can explode and get even worse. I mean, think about it. When has your gossip, your slander, your reckless words helped an already bad situation? I don't think ever. Peter told us to choose our words wisely. He said, "And do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing." Oh, what's he saying? Because to this you are called, so you may inherit a blessing. You know, the thing is, if we can control our lips, we may be blessed, because we're doing what God wants us to do, and we also may help the situation a little bit. We've talked about the slippery slope, how in the middle is doing things God's way, you know, being peacemakers, and if you go the other way, you could be a peace faker. Conflict, what conflict? Or if you go the other way, you could break the peace, you know, with the holy fist of fellowship kind of thing. That's not a good idea. We want to stay in the middle, but again, controlling our lips. Do not repay evil words with evil words. The next thing is to respond to the circumstances in people's lives in Romans 12, 15 to 16. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. You know, knowing what is going on in someone's life sometimes can really help a lot. It's like, oh, you just went through this and this and this. No wonder you're having a rough day. No wonder you're not at the top of your game. Well, when you're dealing with people, it really helps to know what's going on. Now, I wouldn't stop and say, you're acting like a real jerk. What's your problem? You know, that's not what we're talking about. But if you do take the time to figure out where they're at, why are they mourning? Why are they rejoicing? What's going on? But then it says, don't be conceited. Conceited is to be proud of oneself or vain. I don't have your problem. I'm better than you. Oh, that doesn't go so well either. You know, that's not what we want to talk about. Or I'm not going to hang out with the likes of you scumbags. Those just doesn't help. But if we understand what's going on in their life, that may help us out. Years ago, and I don't know if she's still on the air or not, I used to listen to Dr. Laura late night. And people would call in with these absolutely crazy situations and ask for advice. And she'd be very straightforward and tell them to quit acting like a loser and that kind of thing. But then she'd say, now go do the right thing. No matter how you feel or what's going on, go do the right thing. That's not easy when people are messing you over, but that's good advice. And that's our next verse. Keep doing what is right. In verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, some of the most difficult people are not going to see right in anything. I mean, I know there are people you cannot win for losing. But in general, if you are doing the right thing in the eyes of normal people instead of this particular person, it will go a lot farther. It says, be careful. That is, give thought to the future. Plan in advance. Take careful precaution. It's amazing when we say, I'm going to do the right thing, even when I don't feel like it. God will help you. He will be pleased. And it may just happen to be the personal response. We don't know. 1 Peter 2 and 3 tells us, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keep doing right, no matter how they respond. If you were to go back to in 1 Samuel 24, David had been anointed king. He knew he would be the next king. But in the meantime, Saul, bad Saul, crazy Saul, Saul with the anger problem, Saul, the one trying to kill David, was still on the throne. Well, at one point, Saul is chasing David through the desert, and David hides in a cave to stay away from him. Well, Saul has to relieve himself, goes in the cave, and David's men see Saul all by himself without his army, and they're like, David, go kill him. Now's your chance. God's put him right here. Boom, do it. And David says, I will not lift my hand against my master because he's the Lord's anointed. He knew it wasn't David's job to get Saul out of the way. It was God's job. Well, interestingly enough, Saul leaves the cave and David goes out and hollers, hey, Saul, guess what? Take a look at your robe. I just cut a little bit off of it. And Saul responds. He says, you're more righteous than I. You've treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You just told me of the good you did to me. And the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you didn't kill me. May the Lord reward you for what you've done. Years later, people remember that when David did not grease the skids to him becoming king, he waited for God. There's a man named Booker T. Washington. He was a great American, and he founded the world-famous Tuskegee Institute. He was a black man growing up in the segregated South. He knew more than his fair share about hatred and prejudice and unfair treatment. But as a Christian, he knew a man is judged not by what he goes through, but how he responds. And he said this, I will not let any man make me lower myself by hating him. No matter how poorly he was treated, I will not lower myself to hate this man. You know, you can't stop people from hating you, but you can choose not to hate them. You can't make them love you, but you can choose to love. And that's what Booker did. And, you know, even when we do what's right, we have to remember to recognize our limits. Recognize our limits. It says in verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. You can control you, even then we don't do a good job sometimes. But you cannot control the other. Try to get your neighbor to get along with you. I have great neighbors, by the way, and I'm glad. But in general, the bad neighbors, try to get them, have them get along with you. It does not work. But you can do what you can do. It can be really hard when you're trying, when you are making an effort and they don't respond. It can be discouraging. I had I just had one 2 a.m. wrestling session this last week with some individuals in my life. And no matter what I do, it's thrown in my face. I do something good and it's twisted and turned and it drives me crazy. It is extremely hard. And I keep saying, okay, Lord, what should I do? Well, I have to recognize I can keep doing right. I can pray. I can seek to bless, but I don't have control over them. I have to leave it in God's hands. But I also cannot give up too soon. I'm reminded of a story of a blind woman and seeing eye dog, and they always took walks in their neighborhood, and she knew the route really well, but still needed the seeing eye dog in case there were cars and things. And one day they got to this one crosswalk, and the dog stopped. Well, she knew the crosswalk is here, the break in the pavement, and the dog stopped and wouldn't go, and she got mad and had a terrible day, and kind of kicked the dog, not a good idea, and said, go. And the dog wouldn't go. And she was really mad and kicked the dog again. This is a terrible way to do things. Finally, she said, I don't care, dog. And she, instead of letting the dog lead her, she went in front of the dog and there was a car parked right there. Guess what she did? She fell down on her knees and hugged that dog. I imagine, what's going on in the dog's head? I've told you twice already, there's a problem here. Why don't you listen to me? Have it your way. But the dog, no, the dog kept doing the right thing and stopping, not letting her go. But I want to encourage you, don't give up, keep going. Now, don't beat yourself over the head when it's not working, but do what you can. And then we're told, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And I don't think Paul added a hoo-ah to the end of it. Sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do good, so you get him. Oh, maybe I don't have the right attitude then. You know, Proverbs 20 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. No, wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. God can handle it. He can use the court, the church, sickness, Satan, problems of police. The key is let him have his way. Let him have his way. It's hard, though. It's hard. I'm struggling. But, you know, we have to remember we have super weapons. And that is the ultimate weapon is divine, deliberate, focused love. Romans 12 continues, on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is radical. This is not just love you guys. This is someone is treating you like trash. You find out they're hungry and you go make them a sandwich kind of a thing. That is only God at work in us. What are the burning coals? Well, what's Paul referring to? It is a quote from Proverbs 25, but we don't exactly know what's going on. It could have referred to some Egyptian practice where a guilty person, as a sign of repentance, would put coals on their head. We don't exactly know, but here's some views which I found. Number one, it's a good thing. Hey, thanks for the coals to keep the fire in my hearth going. Okay. Or maybe it's a mean thing. Well, now I feel like scum for being an enemy when you've been kind to me. And now I hate you more for feeling bad, making me feel bad. It could be a clever means of protecting yourself. Maybe it's a cleansing fire that my wickedness is burned away by your kindness and I won't be an enemy to you anymore. Or maybe it's a fire of love. I deserve the treatment of an enemy, but you've given me the treatment of a friend. Your kind actions change your mind about me. John Calvin said that either our enemy will be softened by our kindness, or if he's so ferocious that nothing will assuage him, he'll be stung and tormented by the testimony of his conscience, which will feel itself overwhelmed by your kindness. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do know what it says to do. Be kind to those who mess with us. What could be some of those burning coals? Well, maybe a kind word, a phone call, a brief note, a flower, a meal, a letter, offering a ride, running an errand, help complete a project, put in a good word for them, help them clean up, invite them to do something. Really, it's any act of kindness towards your enemy would be a burning coal. It is not easy, but I think about the best way to turn an enemy into a friend is to treat them like a friend. And that's what God's done for us. Remember, we were his enemy. But he demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We did nothing to commend ourselves to God, and he went all the way. He stepped towards us. Remember, and then in John 15, we go from enemies. He calls us in John 15 his friends. That's amazing. That's the basis of our peacemaking efforts. God stepped in so we could have peace with him, and therefore we want to have peace with others. And I'll encourage you, if you don't know if you have peace with God, first thing to do is recognize you've got a sin problem. The things you've said, done, and thought, or just the fact you've lived without giving him his due, that separates us from God. But Jesus came, he took that step towards you, and he offers forgiveness if you'll trust what he did. And then it's a matter of calling upon him. He will answer. You know, if you're right with God, then we have the Holy Spirit to help us, and just a couple other things. But doing good can protect you from your own bitterness and resentment. You're struggling with someone and you say, I'm going to take that step so that I'm not poisoned by my own bitterness. And it can also help the other person repent. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees every kind act you do towards those who are nasty. He is aware. He knows you're trying, whether they respond or not. Those cards you send year after year after year, whether they're opened or not, God knows. Is this hard stuff? Oh, yeah. But we can trust him. Well, after the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in all of East Germany was hated more than the brutal former dictator Erich Honecker. He'd been stripped of all his offices, and even the Communist Party rejected him. He was kicked out of his villa, and the new government refused he and his wife new housing. He found himself sick and homeless, without a pension, in failing health, and the only friend he had in the whole country was his wife, Margot. There was no one that would give him shelter. There was a Lutheran pastor named Uwe Holmner. He ran a church-run convalescent center in a little village called Lobodel. And he was asked, might there be room for the Honeckers to stay at the facility? Pastor Holmner had been personally messed over by this family. A Honecker had actually been in charge of building the Berlin Wall that had separated Pastor Holmner. He couldn't go to his own father's funeral. 8 out of his 10 children had been denied entrance to university. With some of her kids, Margot Honecker herself, who was in charge of education, had signed the deny statement to keep his children from having good opportunities. Well, it would have been easy for him to say, no way, because the retirement home was full and it had a long waiting list. But Pastor Holmner decided he had no choice. He needed to reach out to Erich and Margot. And so he said, I will make room for you in my own house. Well, most of the nation had no use for this. Hate mail poured in. Some members of his church said, we are not going to give to support the ministry, or we are out of here if you take him in. But he wrote to the newspaper and he said this. He said, in Lobodel, there's a sculpture of Jesus inviting people to himself and crying out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He continued, we've been commanded by our Lord Jesus to follow him and receive all those who are weary and heavy laden in spirit and in body, but especially the homeless. Here a person needed help and we couldn't fail him. Jesus would also not have turned him down. What Jesus asked his disciples to do is equally binding on us. The Holmner family loved their enemies. They did good to them. They blessed them. They prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave them their coat, their spare bedroom. They did to the Honeckers what they wish the Honeckers would have done for them. How could they do that? It's because the pastor and his family knew the peacemaker, Jesus, and they were determined to be peacemakers too. I hope you'll commit to being a peacemaker. It's not easy, but it is good. Some of you may still have your handouts from a while ago of the Peacemaker's Pledge, but I believe that you have one and on the back of your handout. And I'd like to encourage you, if it reflects what you're willing to do, to read it with me. We'll begin. As people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe we're called to respond to conflict in a way that is remarkably different from the way the world deals with conflict. We also believe that conflict provides opportunities to glorify God, serve other people, and grow to be like Christ. Therefore, in response to God's love and reliance on his grace, we commit ourselves to respond to conflict according to the following principles. Glorify God. Instead of focusing on our own desires or dwelling on what others may do, we will rejoice in the Lord and bring him praise by depending on his forgiveness, wisdom, power, and love as we seek to faithfully obey his commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. Get the log out of your own eye. Instead of blaming others for a conflict or resisting correction, we will trust in God's mercy and take responsibility for our own contribution to conflicts, confessing our sins to those we have wronged, asking God to help us change any attitudes and habits that lead to conflict, and seeking to repair any harm we have caused. Gently restore Instead of pretending conflict doesn't exist or talking about others behind their back, we will overlook minor offenses, or we will talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses seem too serious to overlook, seeking to restore them rather than condemn them. When a conflict with a Christian brother or sister cannot be resolved in private, we'll ask others in the body of Christ to help us settle them some matter in a biblical manner. Go and be reconciled. Instead of accepting premature compromise or allowing relationships to wither, we will actively pursue genuine peace and reconciliation, forgiving others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, and seeking just and mutually beneficial solutions to our differences. By God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of stewardship, realizing that conflict is an assignment, not an accident. We will remember that success in God's eyes is not a matter of specific results, but a faithful, dependent obedience. And we will pray that our service as peacemakers will bring praise to our Lord and lead others to know of His infinite love. Father, we're going to need Your help, but we thank You, Lord, that You reached out to us, and Lord, You are committed to helping us. Father, help us to be people of peace, just as You were. We can only do it by the power of Your Spirit, but we know it's what You would want, and we know You'll be there to help us all the way. In Your name I pray, amen.